And so we do turn to Hosea and chapter 3. This morning, at the very beginning of this book, we saw how Hosea was called by God not only to bring God's message to Israel, but to live it out in his family life. He was to marry a woman who would be unfaithful to him, just as Israel were unfaithful to God. In the remainder of the first chapter, we read about Hosea's home life. It reads a little bit like an episode from Jeremy Kyle. Three children, two boys, a girl in the middle. The first boy is born, and he's acknowledged as being Hosea's son. The next two children, however, are not spoken of as being fathered by Hosea. The names given to the children, well, they're very sad names. Jezreel draws from the history of Israel. We haven't got time to go into all of that, but it means scattered. In Hebrew, Jezreel sounds similar to Israel. Israel means God's protected people. But God says to Hosea, call the boy Jezreel. Israel is going to be scattered. The little girl, Lo Ruamah, variously translated as no mercy, no pity, no love. Doesn't matter which one you choose, the message is the same. God was no longer going to have mercy upon Israel. The final boy, Lo Ami, not my people. God's rejection of Israel. Yet, at the very end of the chapter, there is a message of hope. That those who were once called not my people would again, God says, be my people, a remnant, faithfully saved. As you go on into chapter 2, more of the judgment against Israel is spoken of, more of Hosea's personal situation. Gomer is running around with different men. Hosea is still concerned for her. And then we come to chapter 3. And we read there, and the Lord said to me, go again, love a woman who is loved by another man and is an adulteress, even as the Lord loves the children of Israel, though they run to other gods and love cakes of raisins. So I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and a homer and a lathek of barley. And I said to her, you must dwell as mine for many days. You shall not play the whore or belong to another man. So will I also be to you. For the children of Israel shall dwell many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or pillar, without ephod or household gods. Afterward, the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and they shall come in fear to the Lord and to his goodness in the latter days. Those of you who are old enough to remember the 60s might recall a certain pop song. I've been told that cover versions of it have been put out in more recent days. But the song has these words. Love hurts. Love scars. Love wounds and mars. Any heart not tough or strong enough to take a lot of pain. Hosea could have identified fully with the painful experience expressed in those words. His wife Gomer has betrayed him with a stream of lovers. His family has been plunged into the despair of a broken home. But the story is not over yet. In this short, remarkable chapter, we read Hosea has even more to pay by loving and restoring Gomer to his side. Israel have forsaken God. They've prostituted themselves before other gods. They have turned to the worship of Baal in the hope of preserving their prosperity. God had prospered them, and they still offered some lip service to God, but they started to adopt the pagan fertility gods of Canaan. The idea was that the male and female gods, by sexual relations, fertilized the earth. And they were excited into sexual relations by observing human sexual relations in worship of them. And so Israel were hedging their bets. Maybe it was the Baals that really brought them the prosperity. So whilst we continue to worship Jehovah, we're going to worship in the pagan way as well. What will God do with Israel now? Is he willing to pay the price of love? Well, that's what we're going to find out as we look at this chapter. First of all, we see a command to love. At this point in the story, Hosea speaks in the first person, and the Lord said to me. It makes what he has to say all the more powerful. It's so personal. And there are two things for us to note. First of all, what happens here is not on the basis of Gomer looking for a reconciliation with her husband. The scene is not one of Gomer turning up on the doorstep one day and saying to Hosea, "Hosea, I've been a fool. I know I've put you through such pain and agony. I know you must hate me, Hosea, but I realize now that all of my infidelity has brought nothing but heartache and sadness to the whole family. Hosea, could you possibly forgive me? Hosea, can I come back?" That's not the scene. Notice, go again, love a woman who is loved by another man and is an adulteress. She's still in the arms of a lover. Second thing to note, neither is Hosea looking to have her back. The words "go again" suggest that Hosea has given up on the marriage. He's trying to get on without Gomer. He's putting all the hurt and anguish behind him. For the sake of the children, he's trying to get on with life. The last thing he wants is for Gomer to come back. And it's then that God commands him to love her again. It's not a suggestion. It's not that God turns to Hosea and says, "Now Hosea, before you finally give up, just look into your heart one last time. Just see if there isn't deep down somewhere still some residual love for Gomer that perhaps can be fanned back into a passionate love for her. Are you sure, Gomer? Are you sure, Hosea? It's all over. Would you like to give it one last try?" No, that's not what God says. Hosea is commanded to act as a loving husband, to affectionately seek Gomer's good, whether he feels like it or not. How incredibly hard that must have been for Hosea. But God is demanding of Hosea no more than he does of himself. God loves sinful people. like you and like me. In 1 John 4, verse 10, we are told, "In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Earlier we read from Romans 5. God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Goes on. "For while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son." Hosea is commanded to love in the same way as God loves sinners. There's the story told of a Baptist pastor. All good stories are about Baptist pastors. But a Baptist pastor during the American Revolution. His name was Peter Miller. He lived in Ephrata in Pennsylvania. And he was one of George Washington's close friends. In the same town lived a man called Michael Whitman. And Michael Whitman did all he could to make this Baptist pastor's life a misery. He ridiculed the pastor. He sought to undermine him in every way. Well, this Michael Whitman was arrested for treason. He obviously did something in support of the British cause during the Revolutionary Wars. And he was arrested and he was sentenced to death. When Peter Miller, the pastor, heard this, he traveled the 70 miles on foot to go and see George Washington in Philadelphia in order to plead for Michael Whitman's life. Washington said to the pastor, "No, Peter, I cannot give you the life of your friend." "My friend," said the old preacher, "he's the bitterest enemy I have." "What?" cried Washington. "You've walked 70 miles to save the life of an enemy?" That puts the matter in a different light. "I'll grant the pardon." And he did. God has loved those who are his determined enemies for no reason other than he chooses to do so. Now let me just say at this point that God's command to Hosea to love Gomer again is not a command to everyone who finds themselves in Hosea's position. Adultery is the greatest betrayal imaginable, and many cannot bring themselves to reconcile with the spouse who has abused their trust in this way. That is why the Lord provided for divorce in such cases. And any who have not been able to take their spouse back should not feel guilty. Adultery is the most destructive of sins, and it destroys trust and love that can never often be rebuilt. So the lesson here is not that everybody is to be like Hosea. It's because it's an exceptional command that it has such force. The lesson is this: God's love towards us is unconditional. He does not love us because we are lovable, but despite how repugnant we are in his eyes. He is determined to love us. He has chosen to save a people for no reason but his own. Nothing has influenced his decision apart from his own desire to be merciful, in order that he might show the glory of his grace. It's a unique, it's a most wonderful love, the like of which cannot be found outside of him. Would you then spurn God's love tonight? Would you refuse to repent of your sin and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation when you recognize that Christ's death upon the cross is an expression of the wonder of God loving the most unlovable sinner? Doesn't it melt you? Doesn't it cause you to consider that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son? The command of love. The second thing is the price paid. In response to God's command, Hosea goes and buys Gomer. He pays 30 shekels, half in silver and half in barley. He goes to the equivalent of his piggy bank and he breaks it open, and all of his savings come to 15 shekels. He goes to where Gomer is up for sale. 30 shekels was the established value of a slave. If we were to look in Exodus 21 and verse 32, that was the price that had to be paid in recompense for the death of a slave. If one of your animals killed somebody else's slave, then you had to reimburse the owner of the slave 30 shekels. It appears Gomer has fallen upon hard times. It seems from chapter 2 that was the case. She's become the property of another. Perhaps she's now working as a prostitute to earn money for her master. She may have even been up for sale in the slave market. And Hosea goes along, and the bidding starts. 10 shekels, says someone. 11, Hosea says. 12, 13, Hosea says. 14, 15. And that's Hosea's life savings done. But the bidding goes on. And Hosea, what is he going to do? Well, there's the barley that's left over from the harvest. He starts to bid with that. A homer and a lathech of barley, says Hosea. Sold, the hammer comes down. And Hosea has used everything to buy Gomer. The sum was a large sum. He gives all that he has for a woman who has despised and rejected him, who's humiliated him, who's done all that she possibly could to make his life miserable. The command to go again and love Gomer has cost Hosea dearly, and not just in money and barley, but in emotion. But what did it cost God the Father to redeem men from their sins? What did he pay? The most precious thing he had, his only begotten Son. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. The Lord Jesus Christ paid in full for our sin with his life, dying on the cross to set us free from our slavery to sin and earn our forgiveness. I read a heart-rending account recently of a situation in a refugee camp, a relief camp, where a worker for one of the international charities came across a malnourished woman lying on the ground, holding in her arms a little girl. There was nothing to give except for one sweet potato. That's all the aid worker had. One cooked sweet potato. She pressed the potato into the woman's hand. And the woman, without saying a word, she was so weak, took the potato, took a bite, began to chew on it, but then brought her little girl up to her mouth and pressed into that little girl's mouth the sweet potato, the second bite, the third, the fourth, all went to the baby. Until in the end, the sweet potato was finished. That night, the mother died, but the baby girl survived. In love, the Son of God surrendered himself to death in order that sinners like you and me might live. What do you think you are worth to God? Let me tell you. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. He has no need of you. And in your sinful rebellion, you've refused to serve him and to follow his laws. There is nothing that he needs from you. You are fit only to be cast into the deserved torment of eternal punishment. Yet God has paid an incalculable price to set you free from sin. He has valued you so much that he gave himself for you. God the Son offered himself as the sacrifice for your sin. He's paid in full your debt at infinite cost to himself. He was under no obligation to pay. There was no compulsion from outside that demanded he should pay for your sin with his life. But he has. And now he demands that you repent and surrender your life to him. Most religions are based on the notion of what men need to pay in order to earn the favor of their God. Most religions revolve around what men must sacrifice if they are to know the blessings of their God. The gospel is different. It tells us of the true God who sacrificed himself to save men. The God who paid for man's sin. It is the gospel of God's grace, the gospel that alone gives hope of salvation, the gospel that tells us the price, the high price, the incalculable price of the forgiveness of sins has been paid in full at Calvary. The third thing is gloriously restored. Having been purchased, Gomer was now Hosea's property. He could do with her as he pleased. She was now his slave. He could have exacted terrible revenge for all she had put him through. Instead, he restores her as his wife. Now it's true. He insists she must give up her past ways. Verse 3. You must dwell as mine for many days. You shall not play the whore or belong to another man. He lays down the law. He says to her, now Gomer, you're not going back to your old ways. You will be mine exclusively. You will no longer seek the attentions of other men. You must be a changed character. The love that he has demonstrated at such great cost demands it. It's a reasonable demand, isn't it? After all that he has done. But notice the end of the verse. So will I also be to you. Hosea repeats the vows of faithfulness he made when they were first married. Gomer, you are now going to be faithful to me. But he doesn't put it all onto Gomer, who has been the wayward one. He says, and I tell you, I will be the same. You see, he could have turned the tables on her. You can imagine the situation that every time there was an issue in the family, he would remind her of what she'd done. But he doesn't treat her like that. He says, I will treat you as my wife, even as I promised you when we were first married. You will be loved as if you had never committed adultery. And similarly, God in his grace justifies all those who receive the forgiveness of their sins through faith in Jesus Christ. He declares that it's just as if we'd never sinned. Romans 5 verse 1, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. What's more, the power of the Holy Spirit transforms us, makes us new creatures so that our old sinful natures are gone. A new spirit of obedience is placed in our hearts. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. God graciously restores people to a right relationship with him and to all of the blessings that restored relationship brings. The walls of one room in an old Scottish mansion are filled with sketches by distinguished artists. The practice began when one of the walls in this room had been replastered, and a day or so afterwards, a servant spilt a pitcher of water, which left a watermark on the newly plastered wall. At the time of this event, a noted artist, well, he may be noted, I've never heard of him until I read this, Lord Landseer, was a guest in the house. And one day, when everybody else was out, he stayed behind. And he took up his charcoal and his palette of colors, and he transformed this ugly, disfiguring watermark into a beautiful Highland scene. Waterfall, trees, wildlife. Subsequently, other artists, the family was evidently a supporter of the arts, other artists added their own contributions. Until the room was itself a masterpiece. Now, by his sovereign grace, by his wonderful creativeness, by his power, God takes disfigured, marred people like you and I, disfigured and marred by our sin, and by his expertise and his power, he makes of us something of beauty in his sight. He restores us by his grace. He makes us what we ought to be to the glory of his name. And that's a process. It's begun when someone becomes a Christian. It's completed when they are called to glory or the Lord comes again. We are a work in progress, but the end is without a doubt. God is making of you and I a work of beauty. It appears impossible, doesn't it, that God should look upon us and see no sin. We are experts. I tell you, I'm an expert. I'm not boasting, because it's not an expertise that I alone have. It's an expertise that each one of you possesses as well. We are all experts at justifying ourselves. We're all experts at making excuses for our sins and our wrongdoing. But even we who are experts like that know that we are sinful. How then can we be justified in God's sight? How can God look upon me and see no sin? Because of Jesus Christ's righteousness, which clothes each one who have repented of their sin and trusted in him for salvation. The perfection of Christ's obedience is credited to us, as he takes full responsibility for our sins. God looks upon Christ at Calvary and sees me in all my sin. And he looks upon me and sees Jesus in all his perfection. In that way, my sins are forgiven and I am made acceptable to God. It's God's purpose to restore us to himself, that we might enjoy fellowship with him, for us to be reconciled to him through Jesus Christ, to be granted the full blessings of eternal life. What happened to Gomer can happen to me. We who deserve nothing except eternal punishment are granted every blessing in Christ. When we come to faith in him, we lose nothing except our sin and gain everything that having a right relationship with God provides. What a transaction that is. Not so long ago, I was thinking of changing my car. I didn't in the end, but I was thinking about it. And of course, that meant offering my car in part exchange. And of course, I wanted the best price possible for it. My car's, it's okay, it's in pretty good condition. And I was offered a reasonable price by one of the garages where I had my eye on a Passat. Didn't go through with it in the end. But what if my car was a rust bucket? What if it was burning more oil than petrol? What garage in their right minds would say, oh, we'll take your car, actually we'll give you a brand new one, and we'll give you money on top? It never happened, would it? That sort of transaction would be incredible. But what about this transaction, where Jesus Christ says, I will take all the debt of your sin, and I will pay in full before my Father in heaven with my own blood. And in return, I will give to you the perfection of my life and all of the blessings that brings. Doesn't it make you say, hallelujah? What a Savior. Restored. Graciously restored. And so we see how Hosea is commanded to do a very hard thing, to love again his unfaithful wife. But that was nothing compared to God loving and faithful sinful people like you and I. Hosea had to pay a high price, but God paid the greatest price of all in reconciling us to himself, restoring us to a right relationship with him. The greatness of God's love demonstrated in Jesus' death on the cross, restoring us to a right relationship with him and its eternal blessings. Have you received that love? Is Jesus your Savior? Have you repented of your sin? If you have, then you know, or I hope you appreciate, that you are of all people most blessed. What more can you ask than what you have already received? God in his love, paying your sin for your sin, restoring you to himself. May he be praised.